Welcome to the Ivy Church podcast.
Hello, Ivy Church.
Hello, Ivy Church.
Welcome to Ivy Church.
Jambo, jambo.
Karibuni kanisani, Ivy Church.
Good to see you.
Welcome to Ivy Church.
For more podcasts and information about Ivy Church, go to ivychurch.org.
Well, good morning, folks. It is great to be with you today. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to come and speak to you this morning. My name is Mike, welcome to my garden, by the way. On this beautiful day, we've got birds singing. You may be able to hear that. And the sun is sort of shining occasionally, but here you are with me in my garden. I hope it's sunny today on the Sunday that you would see this video. Anyway, we are currently in a series. This is the last of our series based on the book of Colossians, where we've looked at how I live my life. And I'm privileged today to bring this final, this closing session to you. And we're going to look at chapter 4 in a moment. But let me just overview very quickly. You've already heard this, I'm sure, in the previous weeks. But to understand the context within which this book was written. So we have the Apostle Paul, who is in prison, who is writing to people in Colossae, people he's never met, but he's heard about. And he's writing into a context where the gospel that they have believed is being watered down, is being syncretized by paganism and by Gnostic beliefs. And Paul writes into that setting to the church to basically pull out again the detail of the gospel out of all of that mess into which it was being absorbed and to put it up and say, this is really what you should believe. And the book is written in two parts. So the first two chapters are really about what to believe. It's all about grace and the work of the gospel, the work of what Jesus has done for us. Excuse me. And the second half is what do we do with that? How do we live? How do we work out this stuff that we know in terms of our faith? And so I just want to have a look at that. And we're in this fourth chapter. So we're in this second half of the book right now. And I want to, we haven't got time to read the whole chapter today because we're limited on time. And I trust that you have read it already, or if you've not done so, please go away and read Colossians 4 and get the detail into your mind, into your heart. But we're going to pick on certain scriptures this morning so that you've got something to work with as we work through the detail of this chapter. I want to start right at the very end in verse 17. Where Paul writes this, he says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord, or complete the ministry that you've received in the Lord. And Archippus had a job to do. He had ministry, he had work to do. And the reality is, so do you and I. And that verse speaks to you and me as well. Now, you may say to me, Mike, but I haven't got a ministry. I haven't been given work to do in the Lord. But we need to pull back from our natural experience and look at what is it that God says to us in his word about the call that's upon every single one of our lives. In fact, in Ephesians 4, you see what we call the fivefold ministry, the five gifts of people to the church of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And we can assume that it was their job to do ministry. But actually, if you read that passage of scripture, it says these apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher were given by Jesus to equip the saints, that's you and me, that to equip the saints for works of service, for works of ministry. So the whole principle behind these ministries is to equip ministry, is to equip the people to do the things that we're called to do. Just earlier on in Ephesians, in chapter 2, you see as Paul's speaking about grace, he says, for we are God's workmanship, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so there is work for us to do. And a lot of the time, we're not really entirely sure what that looks like, how we implement that and so on. But at the very least, as we complete this study of Colossians, at the very least, it's what we've learned in these last 4 weeks. At the very least, it's about being faithful with what we have been given. And we've been given a great deal. We've been given influence, the opportunity to connect with and influence people in our world through our relationships, through our positions as parents to children and so on. We have the privilege of the influence that we have on others, with the privilege of the resources that have been placed into our hands, whether they be financial resources, whether they be positions that we hold, whether it be our intellect or our education. Those resources help us to help others and to advance the kingdom in so doing. And we have the privilege of being faithful with the authority that we have in Christ. Because the moment I step into relationship with Jesus Christ, he makes me an ambassador. He makes me his representative in the earth. And so at the very least, the job that we've got to do is to represent him well in everything we do on the earth in which we live whilst we're here. Of course, we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear that having done the work, that God is pleased with the work that we've done. But if we don't know what it is, then we can't get started. If we haven't got a head around, we're distracted, or we have no understanding of what it is, and we haven't connected with the work and the ministry they have in mind, we're not going to fulfill it. So there are some things in this book, and much wider than this, that we haven't got time to talk about today, but I want to talk about some principles in terms of the stuff that we need to do in our work. I trust that you're up for that and you're ready for this. So much of the work that's described in this particular chapter is actually focused on you. It's focused on about dealing with you, about dealing with your relationships and the way you interact with people. It's about focusing on your behavior and your mindsets and so on. And actually, when we get into this chapter, it's the continuation of the previous chapter that we open up in the very first verse. And I want to talk to you about three separate things today. And the first is this, based out of chapter 4 here. The first is this, and let me paraphrase it this way. Paul says this: behave yourself. Now that you know all about this about Jesus, and you're confirmed in this, then behave in such a way that it actually confirms what it is that you believe in, rather than the behavior establishing a relationship with Jesus for you, that your relationship with Jesus and entering into his grace then transforms you in terms of the way that you behave in the earth. So Paul opens up with this language of behave yourself. And we see it in the preceding chapter in terms of rules for living, rules for Christian households and so on. And then this very first verse of chapter 4, it says this: masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, of course, it's written into an environment where it would have been common for people to have slaves in the house who would serve their masters. And of course, you know, I doubt very much that many of you have got slaves at home. If you have, it might be a bit of a problem. But of course, there are many of us who are in business. There are many of us who are in management positions in companies that have people working under us. And what Paul is saying is that your behavior to those that are under you, those that are working for you, those that are working in some structure, some hierarchy positioned under you, he says basically provide them with what is right and fair. Treat them well, that you will be one who understands that you have a master in heaven. And the reality is that the way I respond to others is the way that the master responds to me, that he is my Lord, he is my king, he is my master, and my responsibility is to work well with the people that are around me, that are effectively placed in my care. So in Ephesians 4, in verse 1, we have a parallel scripture that's basically talking about the way in which we live in the world and the way that it should represent the life that we enjoy in Christ. And Paul writes this. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And so that becomes the outworking of who we are. He's basically saying, behave yourself. Live in a way that genuinely exhibits the life that you have. Reflect Jesus. Reflect his humility. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and yet he comes to serve. He served his disciples. He served them in so many ways. He washed their feet at one point just before he goes to the cross. And he serves us by laying down his life and dying for us. And so our response to that is to reflect his passion in his heart to serve those around us, even those people who are aligned under us, who become effectively our servants in the world. But actually, our job is to look after them, to ensure that they have everything that they would need. To reflect Jesus, not lording it over people. To operate with a real sense of self-control, as it says in Galatians 5. To treat staff well. So if you're a master, if you're a teacher, if you are an employer, if you're a manager, treat your staff well, because you have a master in heaven who is looking to see how you behave. So treat others as you would be treated. So the first thing there in verse one, that we would choose as an outworking of the revelation we have of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we would choose to behave well in a way that reflects that to the world in which we live. The second thing I want to say is this. And I want to use the word devote, because it's right here in the scriptures, but that you would devote yourself. So in verse 2, Paul writes this. He says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so he's saying, devote yourself, dedicate yourself, give yourself over to prayer. That word devote is an interesting word, because it speaks of our complete abandonment of I'm so committed to doing this, my devotion, my giving of myself into this activity. And we see it also reflected in another scripture earlier in the book of Acts. In Acts 2:42 is a passage or a scripture that is widely quoted, and it says this. It says of the early disciples that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship and prayer. Now, I've heard that preached many, many times, and generally when it's preached as 4 points, that these are the things that we should be focused on as a church: to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer. But it misses the most important part of that scripture. The most important part is not the activity. The most important part is what we do about the activity. And it says that they devoted themselves. It doesn't say the apostles were devoted for them. It doesn't say the apostles set up a meeting for them to come to. It doesn't say that the apostles structured in a way or came alongside them and helped them in those things. It says that in response to what the apostles were doing, they, that is the people, the saints, the church, devoted themselves to these things. And Paul reflects it here. He says, devote yourself to prayer. He goes on and he says, personal prayer is the key, that we would choose to be devoted and in that intimate place of our relationship, our communion with Jesus, where we have such a connection with him in prayer, where I'm talking to him daily, where I'm talking to him throughout the day. But there's that point of I'm going to choose to set aside time to be intimately connected with my Savior. And then he goes on and he says, be watchful and thankful. As I've studied this, and just in the last few days, actually, I'm thinking, when it comes to being watchful and thankful, it's really important that we do watch. That in our prayer we are watchful, or we're praying out of a watchful place. And I recognize that for many of us, me included, and I'm sure at times for you, that most of my prayer is panic prayer. It's a prayer that says, I've not been watching. I've had my head down and I've been focused on this world in which I live. I've been focused on whatever it is I'm doing. And then suddenly I bump into a major problem. I bump into an obstacle. And my response then is to lift my head in panic and say, God, I need an answer. I need a solution. But Paul says, be watchful and thankful. Be watchful in the sense that I am constantly got my eyes open to see what's coming, but also I'm in prayer all the time, so I have revelation and security from God that everything is going to be okay. Jesus at one point talks about, don't worry about this, don't worry about that. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, be anxious for nothing. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so his invitation is to pray, to get to connect, as he's saying here also in Colossians. But his promise is not that when you pray that everything will get sorted out. He doesn't say, you know, be anxious for nothing, but pray and then God will give you everything. He says, be anxious for nothing, pray, stay focused in prayer with thanksgiving, be in that place of watchfulness, and that his peace is promised to you. Because one of the things I know is that when I'm in a panic, peace goes. When I'm in a trial and a difficulty, peace is the first thing that disappears. And when peace goes and panic comes, I can't think straight, my emotions are all over the place and everything else. But his promise to you is this, if you will be watchful, if you will focus and give him your attention, when the troubles and difficulties come, his peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When my heart, when my emotions are settled, when my mind is clear, I can navigate through the obstacles. I may need God to break through supernaturally and do some stuff that I cannot do. But most of the time, I need the peace that allows me to be clear about what I need to do in that situation. So Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so he says here, devote yourself to prayer, to your personal prayer, but also being watchful about the things that are coming into your world. Paul also encourages them. He says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so he's saying, don't just pray for yourself. It's not just about your intimacy. It's not just about watching out for things that are happening in your world, but actually having an eye beyond that, that says there are people out there doing stuff that are in your world that are connected to you and they need your support. Your leaders need your support. They need your prayer so that they can then carry on the work that they are doing. Now, okay. So number one, Paul says, behave yourself. Number two, Paul says, devote yourself. On the basis of everything we've heard in the first two chapters about this wonder of the grace of God, this is how we should work it out. And the third thing he says is this. He says, acquit yourself. In where are we? In verse 5, it says this. He says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Full of grace and seasoned with salt, he says. I don't know about you, but there are times my conversation is not full of grace. Maybe it's just me, but I think it's probably you as well. There are times when my conversation with people and about people is anything but full of grace. But he says, let your conversation be full of grace, again, to acquit your confession that you're a follower of Jesus. Let grace be central to your conversation, that you will be a person in your conversations who are kind, who are full of gratitude, who have a generous disposition to those around you, that our conversations would literally be dripping with grace, that we would bring life and light to people. So full of grace. But then he also says seasoned with salt. Salt was a very important commodity in the day. Far more, I guess, than it is today. But its attributes and the things that we can do with salt are no different. And Jesus uses illustrations of salt on a couple of occasions in the Gospels. At one point, he says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. And we use that as a modern idiom today to talk about people who are the most decent or admirable in our society. And for us as Christians, it should at least mean that we will be the most decent and admirable in our society. But also far more than that, because this salt that Paul is speaking about, the salt that is supposed to be in our lives, is of a different place. It's not the salt in a salt cellar. It's not just good character, but actually it's the character of Christ working through us in every situation. So you are the salt of the earth. Jesus says to his disciples at one point, have salt in yourselves or among yourselves. And I just want to take a moment as we close this session here to talk about kingdom salt. And to use the salty illustrations that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, but just to remind you of some of these things. We use salt because it draws out flavor. It savors whatever it is we're doing. And so the salt of our lives is there to draw out the flavor, kingdom flavor, in every situation, that we bring something out because we are there, because we're there as an ambassador of Christ. Wherever you place your feet, the kingdom of God has come, because he chose to make his home with you. You carry the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go. And that salt has got to find its way into our conversations and our relationships. Of course, salt preserves and saves. Salt is used to prevent decay and it disinfects wounds. You imagine our conversations in a way that are there to prevent decay and to disinfect the wounds that people suffer. Our conversations, he says, that they would be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Of course, salt is also used in sacrifice. You see that in the Old Testament. And it symbolizes consecration and friendship. And so as our conversations are salted, then they bring a security in friendship, that consecrating effect that would come as a result of that. Salt, if used in great measure, can also destroy life in land and in water. And it symbolizes the destroying of evil and preventing evil taking root. And so it, Paul says, let your conversations always be full of grace and seasoned with salt, even to the point where it deals with things that root out evil in a situation. And finally, of course, in the right measure, salt can fertilize. It was widely used as a fertilizer in the day, in the right measure, so that it doesn't destroy things, but it brings life to it. And in the right measure, it can enrich the soil. It can help the soil to retain water, and it makes it easier to plow. Now, I want you to think about that in terms of your impact as a kingdom ambassador. We're looking for opportunities for the seed of the gospel to find its way from us into other people. And when we have salt in us, it makes the soil that is under our voice, under our influence, it makes the soil a lot softer. When you have great relationships with people, when they value you, when they trust you, you are more likely to get great seed into their life. So as Paul says here, let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So those are three things I want to bring out today. Apart from the fact we've got work to do, this is part of the work, that we would first of all choose to behave ourselves in a way that reflects everything that Jesus has done in us and for us. Secondly, that we choose to devote ourselves, that this is not just some good idea and I add Jesus onto my life, but actually I am devoting myself as in terms of my walk with Jesus. And specifically here, I'm devoting myself in prayer. I'm being watchful in prayer so that I am ready for every situation that comes, because his peace is there to guard my heart and my mind. And finally, that I would acquit myself, that we, when people look at us, that they would trust us, because actually what we say and what we do line up with each other, that we talk about being a believer and they see it in our world. So I hope that's helpful for you. And as we close our study on this book, where there's two parts of this book, the part of grace and the part of truth, the part of this is the gospel, this is what to believe, and this is how to work out what we actually believe, that we would behave, that we would devote, and we would acquit. And I want to ask you two questions, and I want you to think about these as you read this chapter again. The first is, as you've read through and listened through this stuff today, what does it challenge you? What is it that the Holy Spirit puts his finger on and says, this is an area that I want to work on in your life? You know, the principle of walking with Jesus is not, it is that we are made perfect in his sight initially, but there's a work that continues. There's a work of the Holy Spirit that transforms us more and more into his image. And that transformation is not all him doing his work. It's him doing his work and us saying yes. When he puts his finger on something and says, I want this area in your life to be adjusted, we say, yes, Lord, and allow him to work on us in a way that makes us more and more a reflection of the gospel and ambassadors for the kingdom in the earth. So there you go. That is the end of the book of Colossians. I hope that you've enjoyed the series. I hope that our little time in the garden today has been helpful to you. And there'll be teams around that can talk to you about any questions that you have today. But just as I close, I also want to look at a more fundamental issue. Because if we understand the book of Colossians is about a revelation of the gospel, what Jesus has done, and then about how do we respond to that, that revelation needs to come to everyone. And it may be today that this is the first time that you've been in a church environment. It may be the first time that you have really heard anything about what Jesus has done for you, although we've not covered that in detail today. But understanding this, that God loves you with the most incredible love, and he sent his son to die for you. He sent his son as a ransom for your life, to pay the price for your sin so that you don't have to give you an opportunity to step into a relationship with him that lasts for all eternity. Jesus died so that you might have life. And if you have never yet committed your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. And I'm going to pray a very simple prayer, and I'm simply going to ask you to pray this prayer along with me. And you need to know that as you pray, you're not praying to me or to the people around you. As you pray it quietly in your heart, and maybe you speak it out loud on your lips, you need to know that your Father in heaven is listening, and he is waiting for you to make this decision. The moment you make this decision, he rushes in, and all the benefits of what Jesus did at the cross are all applied to your life. Your sin is dealt with. Your guilt's taken away. You have a new life, a new hope, and a new eternity in him. So if you are ready, I encourage you to say these words.